Please stand with us as we sing this song.
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder? Who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder? The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life. That I would be set free. Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Who brings our chaos?
Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King of glory. Who rules the nations with truth and justice? Shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You raised down your life. That I would be set free. Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life. That I would be set free. Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Amen. We welcome you this morning to Sheridan Park. We're so glad that you're here to worship with us. I just invite you to take a moment to look around and maybe make your way and greet those around you. As you make your way back to your seats, just join me with a word of prayer. Dear God, we thank you, God, for this morning. We thank you so much, God, that you are here in our midst. We thank you, God, for the promise of your love and your mercy and your faithfulness, God. We want to worship you this morning. We thank you for a time where we can come together as a family to do that. And so we want to lift you up this morning, God. We want anything that might be a barrier to us doing that, would we just set those aside, lay them down, God, so that we can truly worship you, as it says in your word, in spirit and in truth. God, this morning we also are thankful for an opportunity where we can remember the love that you display through your son Jesus, as we look to remember that sacrifice, God. And so this morning we just want to worship you through every part of this service. We thank you, God, so much. We want to praise you and worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You take our lives, flawed yet beautiful, restore, refine, Lord, you're merciful, redeem, revive, Spirit of God. Christ be known, our hope and salvation, Christ the Lord. New power, new wine, as divisions fall, one church. With one voice we cry, Spirit of God, breathe on your church, pour out your presence, speak through your word, we pray in every nation, Christ be known, our hope and salvation. Christ alone.
So God, we pray to you.
So God, we pray to you. Humble ourselves again. Lord, would you hear our cry? Lord, will you heal our land? That every eye will see, that every heart will know, the one who took our sin, the one who died.
So we pray.
So God, we pray to you, humble ourselves again. Lord, would you hear our cry? Lord, will you heal our land? That every eye will see, that every heart will know, the one who took our sin, the one who died and rose. And when your kingdom comes, and when at last you call, we'll rise to worship you alone. Spirit of God, breathe on your church, pour out your presence, speak through your word. We pray in every nation, Christ be known, our hope and salvation, Christ the Lord. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, burn through the fiercest drought and storm. Wide heights of love, warm depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, his gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness laid, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Amen. Amen. Please be seated.
Thank you, worship team, for preparing our hearts for worship. We welcome you to Sheridan Park this morning on this long weekend, sort of a rainy morning. My name is Saha, if you don't know me. If there's anything you'd like to share with us, whether it be praise or prayer items you require, please feel free to contact me. My number's probably in the bulletin. So let's just ask the ushers to come forward and receive this morning's offering. And while they're coming down, just by way of announcements, I do want to remind you of the clothing loft on Saturday, September 16th, from 10 to 12 here at the church. And also for the men who'd like to join the elders for prayer next Saturday morning, we usually meet here around 8 o'clock, have a time of prayer, and then go out for breakfast somewhere locally. So let's pray. God, we give you thanks for this day given to us and the time that we can come before you as your people, that you might reveal your will to us, Lord, that we may obey your will, Lord. So God, we pray as we give back to you the gifts you've given us, Lord, we pray that we use for your kingdom and your glory, Lord, because we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Joanne. As the Leon's commercial goes, I guess it's the most wonderful time of the year. Not so much if the drive in traffic is all the extra students, but at any rate. Let's go to a time of prayer. Before we do, I spoke with Priscilla earlier, and she has a Thanksgiving item for us. And I do believe it's important to share those as well. We've been praying for her family in Texas, and she reports this morning that none of her family has been affected, and they're all safe. So she's very thankful for that, so we should remember that as well, as well as the other families that we may know in that area as well. There are a number of items also in your bulletin. You can do that in your own personal time. So let's go to a time of prayer. Father, truly again for this day, we've heard from you, Lord, through song and through the lives of our children, Lord. And God, we do thank you for that. We pray as Reverend Keith comes forward and breaks your word, we pray, God, that that would be words for us to live by, words for us to follow. Father, we do want to remember our friends. We do want to be in mindful prayer of Wally and Thelma and Arthur and Lily, Lord. God, I just thank you so much for the example these folks are to us. And we just thank you for them and pray that they would have an extra portion of your blessing and your support and your strength and your encouragement. We thank you for their caregivers who support them daily and regularly. Father, we just ask that you'd be with them. God, we just pray as the word goes forth that we would take that word, Lord, that we would love you and we would obey your commandments, Lord. Because we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Just going to ask if you're able to please stand with us for this song.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest, and without you, I fall.
Sing that again. Lord, I come.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest, and without you, I fall apart. You're the righteousness, oh God, how I need.
Amen. Please be seated.
Well, today we're going to be talking about anger. We've been talking a lot about prayer over the summer, but we're going to switch gears as we head into the fall here. I love this quote by Ambrose Bierce. It says, "If you speak when you're angry, you'll make the best speech that you'll ever regret." And if you could, if you would, for me, just for a second, if you could just think about something that you said that you really regret. Really, really regret a lot. Like that thing that when you said it, you already wish that you could take it back. You know, what was that thing? Did you hurt someone? Did you hurt a relationship? Is it something that you've done and now the guilt of that thing is with you always? And what is it that thing that you said? Did you tell someone, "I hate you"? Did you tell them to get lost? Did you tell them, "You're this, so you're that"? Or, "You always do this, or you never do that"? "Shut up, get lost." This one's the favorite in my family. "I'm done with you." What is it? Think about it. Chances are, whatever it is that you've said that you regret, chances are you did that out of anger. You were in a moment of anger, and if you don't learn to deal with your anger, especially the roots of your anger, where it's coming from, then you will continue to do things that will rack you with regrets, and you'll have to deal with those later. But anger seems like one of those things that we can't control very much, right? Isn't that the expression that we lose control? We lose our heads, we lose our cool. Seems like just one of those things that's outside of ourselves. But if you're like me, you've wondered many times, if there is something, I would love to do something about that because I'm tired of the regrets and doing things that I wish that I could take back. Now, fortunately, God has provided for us lots of ways to deal with anger. God can come in and He can heal us of our anger. There must be healing for anger. We know this because in heaven, there's no anger. Right? In the kingdom of God, there's not going to be any tears shed. And He says that we should pray His kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. So there must be healing available to us. And that's what I want to do today. I want to explore some of that healing, how we can heal our anger so we can stop living with regrets. Particularly, I want to talk about anger. And I think I'm particularly qualified to talk about anger because I struggle with anger. That may surprise some of you. I don't think it should. We're all sin-sick people. We're all messed up. We're all on a journey trying to find our way back to God and trying to find healing. Yeah, I struggle with anger. But I think we all struggle with our own things. And probably all of us struggle with anger to some extent. Maybe just me a little bit more than the average person. I've always been angry. My mom says that when I was a kid, if I stubbed my toe on the stairs, I would turn around and punch the stairs. And then I would be so much more angry because now my hand hurts. Of course, I grew up. I use tools now. I'm smarter than that. But I've always kind of had that there. I've always kind of struggled with anger. And for different points in my life, I've struggled with it more than other times. And I always kind of didn't think much of it or didn't think to deal with it. If I did deal with it, it would be something simple as trying to find some kind of trick or some kind of technique that could kind of help me in the moment. But it never really was much help. And I wasn't really ever motivated that much until I had kids to really deal with it. Because when you're an adult and you get mad at another adult, well, they're adults, so they usually just get mad back at you, right? And then they justify this anger, or they can handle it, right? They're grown-ups. But you ever get angry at a kid? It's different, right? They get that scared look in their face, or they get sad, or they cry. And you think to yourself, what have I done? Have I just traumatized this child? Is this one of those moments that they're going to remember, you know, that's always going to stick with them their whole lives when Daddy got angry? Am I teaching them how to behave? I mean, it's embarrassing, but we've even seen the other day when April got mad at that kid and what she did and how it represented so much what how we respond to her when we're angry? Am I teaching them this is how you respond to disappointments in life? And so this is what's motivated me to deal with my anger. Because I want to be better for my kids. And I want to leave a better legacy than my parents left for me. So you got to ask yourself, what is it for you? What is it that motivates you to deal with your anger? Is it a broken relationship? Is it the regrets? Is it that ongoingly in a relationship right now, you keep making these hurts and these foul-ups that you happen to always apologize for? What is it that motivates you? Now, when we begin to speak about anger in a church, you always got to talk about righteous and unrighteous anger, right? You always got to talk about this because it's a common misconception, especially amongst those who don't go to church, that the Bible says that we shouldn't be angry or never be angry. But that's not true. Just consider this passage. It's the main passage we'll be looking at today. It comes to us from Ephesians chapter 4. And let's listen carefully, for this is the word of the Lord. Actually, I'm just going to read it from the Bible, if I could. I always hate it when the passage that you want to read, it starts and then finishes on the next page. It says, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold." Here it's very interesting to note that it's not actually saying that we shouldn't be angry, right? It's saying that we shouldn't sin in our anger, but it doesn't say that we shouldn't be angry. In fact, some translations will translate this, and if you've been around church for a while, you might remember this translation. It says, "Be angry and do not sin." You can actually interpret this scripture as an imperative, as a command to be angry. So why would the Bible say that? Why would the Bible tell us to actually be angry? Well, it's because anger, my friends, is a gift from God. It's a gift. I mean, it's an often abused gift, kind of like sex, but it's a gift nonetheless. It's a good gift. You have to realize that it's an emotion that God shares with us because He Himself experiences anger. So think back for a minute, if you could. Remember the Old Testament? Yeah, God got angry a few times there. Remember Jesus flipping over tables? Yeah, God gets angry from time to time. And He shared that emotion with us. And kind of like sex, it's a gift to us, and if we exercise it properly, it can be the most beautiful and righteous thing. But it can also be the most ugly thing, right? If it's abused, if it's done in the wrong way and in the wrong context, right? Anger, when it's used appropriately, has an enormous potential to motivate us towards righteousness. I can remember one time I was at, I'll be honest, I was at an A&W. They got great burgers there. And a guy behind me, I overheard a conversation between him and his friends. And he was telling his friends about this time that he was out in public and he saw this egregious injustice. And he got really angry and he told this person off and did this thing. And I thought to myself, this man is very proud of the fact that he got angry. In fact, that he got angry in public and did this thing. It's like, why is he seems like he's bragging about this to his friends. Why is that? It's because of his righteous anger. Because he got angry and it motivated him to do a righteous thing, to stand up against injustice, something that probably normally he wouldn't do because he'd be scared or he would feel uncomfortable doing it. Do you remember a man by the name of William Wilberforce? Now, he's a man got a little bit angry about something called slavery. And he devoted his entire life, motivated out of anger over this issue, devoted his whole life, and 3 days before he died, slavery was abolished in Great Britain, which, as we know, was a kind of a trend-setting nation at the time. And that was the stepping stone to the abolition of slavery, actually, in the entire Western world. He got angry. Anger motivated him for righteousness. The issue we got to do is identify between godly and ungodly anger, right? As it says in the book of James, human anger does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Human anger. But there is a certain kind of righteous anger as well. So how can you tell the difference between the two? I love this proverb from the ancient Latin writer, and it says, "An angry man is again angry with himself when he returns to reason." Basically, do you have regrets tied to the things that you did out of anger? That's the question you got to ask yourself. This man at A&W, he had no regrets. He was proud of it. Righteous anger. And if you ever find yourself wondering, is the anger I'm experiencing good anger or bad anger? Is it righteous or ungodly? Here's a rule of thumb to help you out. In my estimation, about 98% of all the anger we experience is unrighteous anger. Righteous anger, although it's there, is the rare occasion, I do believe. And so if you're ever wondering, was this a good thing or bad? Probably safe to err on the side of caution and say it was bad anger. Okay, that's the large majority of the anger we experience. And so I want to focus today on talking about that 98% of the really unrighteous anger that we experience. I want to talk about that. That kind of anger that we want to address, when we think about it, we conjure up images of people screaming, and they're yelling, and they're throwing fists, right? But actually, that's only outward anger. A more common form of anger is inward anger, right? And often most of us struggle with this, especially if you're a passive-aggressive kind of person. I usually say to people, I'm kind of an aggressive-aggressive guy. I'm not passive-aggressive. So if I get angry, you're probably going to know about it, you know. That's just what kind of person I am. But if you're a passive-aggressive kind of person, you might tend to gravitate towards an inward expression of anger. And this is so much better, isn't it? Because it's more socially acceptable, and actually it's way more effective. Because you can take these little pot shots at the person and try to hurt them. And if they ever accuse you of being angry, you can just deny it. But I'm not angry, because it's inward. And you have other words for it. You call it resentment or bitterness, or maybe those words are too ugly. Maybe you say, I'm upset with that person, or the person's hurt me, or I don't like them too much. But often we let ourselves off the hook, and we don't call anger anger when it's there, right? That's a righteous anger, my friends, and we got to deal with that. So that's what we're going to be dealing with. And when it comes to anger, I think in order to deal with it, you have to identify where is the anger coming from. You have to, right? Because anger is almost always a symptomatic expression, right? Which means it's showing us that there's something deeper going on. The anger itself is not the issue, right? It's kind of like a sore throat or a runny nose. Those are things that indicate that there's something deeper going on. There's some deeper issue. Maybe it's a virus or something like that, right? But it's not always the case, right? It's not always 100%. Sometimes anger is simply anger, just like sometimes a sore throat is just a sore throat. Because I ate some Captain Crunch or some sharp Doritos and I've cut my throat. And now my throat's just sore. And sometimes I'm just angry because something happened to me that would make anybody angry. Someone hit my car and then took off and didn't leave a note. And now I have to spend $1,000 to fix up the body of it or whatever. Okay, that's understandable. What you need to know is anger is coming from a deeper place if it's disproportionate to that thing which is making you angry. So are you getting angry at things that wouldn't make somebody else angry? Or are you getting really angry about something that may make someone else only a little bit angry? If your anger is disproportionate, you must realize that chances are something has pushed a button. Something has pushed your buttons. And this is usually a wound in your life. Because one of the number one places that anger comes from is from our wounds. Some kind of wound in our life from our past that hasn't fully healed. And so when someone comes around and they touch a wound that hasn't fully healed, they may just touch it lightly. But your reaction is going to be way disproportionate to the pressure applied. Right? That's what I'm talking about. Those are wounds and how wounds affect us and how the anger comes out. A great example of this is like me with my kids. You know, there's lots of things that my kids do that don't bother me. You know, it's like water off a duck's back, right? So Lacey says, Keith, kids broke the door. They broke the TV. It's just stuff. oh, it's the stuff, we'll get more stuff. Doesn't really matter, right? Or if I see April teasing Titus, whatever, right? But if I see one of my kids physically bullying the other child, man, I go from 0 to 60 faster than a Ferrari. You never see me get so angry so fast. Why is that? Why is it that my anger is disproportionate in this one area? Well, you see, when I was a kid growing up, I was the youngest. And I broke things and I teased my sister, and that's just fine. But my sister, she used to beat on me something awful. And I hated it. So if I see that in someone else, even if it's not my own kid, I'll step up and I'll say something. I get angry. Because it's touching a wound, you see? It's touching a wound in my life. This is why my reactions are the way that they are. And so the question we have then is, how do we deal anger which comes from woundedness in our lives? And the answer is quite simple. We got to heal the wound. It's as simple as that. You got to heal the wound. Because when you heal a wound, you still see that it's there because it turns to a scar. And a scar is evidence that there was a wound at some point, but it doesn't hurt to touch. And so you got to let Jesus come in and heal those wounds. But often when people have these wounds and I identify them and I talk to them about it, the process to healing, the way forward that the Bible tells us that we need to seek healing is so difficult and so hard that often people will say to me, you know what, I'll stick with the wound, thank you very much. I'll just try to avoid anyone touching it. Because the way forward, the way to heal your wounds is through forgiveness and blessing. You must forgive that person who wronged you, and then you must bless them. Now that's a very, very difficult thing. Think about it. Especially if that person has hurt you. But it's the only way to heal a wound. And if you do that, that is your part that you must do, that the Bible commands us. And if you do that, if you choose forgiveness and blessing, then the Spirit will come in and He will heal your heart. And He will heal your emotions. But He wants to engage with us. He will not violate our will because God is a gentleman. And that's the hard work of healing wounds in our lives. Would you do it? I love this quote. It says, every time you choose to forgive, you set a captive free, only to realize you were the captive. Forgiveness is like that. Our anger is keeping us captive. We need to choose to forgive, not for them, but for ourselves, my friends. Then the healing comes. So that's where it comes from, wounds. But another place that anger comes from is from fear. This is a very important one because fear is a vulnerable emotion. We don't like it. We hate feeling vulnerable. It feels uncomfortable. So we fight or we flight, right? We power up or we run away. One of these two things. And since anger is always a symptom of something deeper, often you have a fear that is attached to something in your past. And when that fear comes up, or when something comes up that represents that fear or brings it about again, then you fight or you flight, right? And then the anger comes. For me, it's my fear of abandonment. If my father left me when I was young, and I have a history of friends and family kind of neglecting and abandoning me throughout my life. So I have this fear, this really big fear of abandonment. And it translates into any time anyone does something that represents that to me, I get angry. Sometimes we call these little anger touch points pet peeves, right? And pet peeves are very good indicators of where the deeper issues are. And my pet peeve is if someone ignores me or I feel ignored by someone. You know, because that triggers that fear of abandonment. So if I'm talking to someone, my pet peeve is they don't pay attention to me when I'm talking to them. They're looking somewhere else. They're checking their phone, whatever it is. Or someone doesn't get back to my emails or my text messages because I feel like they're abandoning me, like this neglect, right? What's happening is a fear button is getting touched, right? There's a button and it's attached to a fear in my life. And it's getting touched, and therefore I'm reacting, and I'm often reacting with being very frustrated, annoyed, and angry with the person, okay? Don't test me on this one. Believe me. It's very upset. And so how do you deal with this? You simply get rid of the fear buttons. You get rid of them. Now, the opposite of fear is faith. So the opposite is trust. You have to look to God's word. What does it say? And put faith in that, trust in that, and then your fear goes away. So for me, yeah, I may be afraid of abandonment, but I go to his word, and what's helped me is to know that his word tells me that God loves me. He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. He will never abandon me. In fact, the scripture goes so far as to say in Matthew chapter 10 that he counts every hair on my head, so I know that he's attentive to me. And if God, the God of the universe, is attentive to me at every second of every day, then why should it matter? That attention I'm receiving from God is so great that it shouldn't matter what other people don't give me. Because the attention I don't get from other people is nothing compared to the attention which God gives me. Amen. So, you've got to find out what is that. What is that promise, that truth in God's word that is opposite that fear that you are feeling? And let God come in and fill those places, and then you will no longer have those fear buttons. This, of course, is hard work. It's not easy patches. But I encourage you, with a Bible in one hand and with a journal in the other, find some solitude and work through these things. Especially if you got anger issues. You'll thank yourself. Now, thirdly, this one's fairly straightforward, is that our anger can come from the evil one and his forces. Because, my friends, Satan wants you to be angry. He wants to perpetuate anger in your life, because if you're angry, you're frustrated. And then you're out there, now you're creating wounds for other people. And you're teaching your kids how to be angry. And he wants that. He's one if he can get you to do that. And when you're angry, you're vulnerable. It's one of the most vulnerable times in your life. You're never more vulnerable than when you're angry. And that's when Satan comes in and he plants lies. And it's easy for you to believe those lies, right? He never loved me. Never be any different. The person's stupid. I got to only live for me. Whatever the lie is, he plants it, and when you're angry, you agree with it. And when you agree with a lie, then it has power over your life, and has power over your life to the degree by which you agree to it. And the longer you're angry, the more opportunity you have to agree with it and reinforce it again and again. And then it becomes a foothold in your life. It says it right in the scripture that we were talking about today. It says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anger is a foothold, my friends, for the devil to come in, speak lies to you, to get some influence in your life, and those footholds can become strongholds, and they're difficult to deal with. So be quick to get rid of your anger, to deal with it, to not let the sun go down while you're angry. Replace the lies with the truth. And if you happen to have these footholds already in your life, these anger footholds, these lies that Satan has spoken to you, luckily for us, we have someone who has been victorious over Satan and his evil forces. And his name is Jesus. And Jesus, we see in the New Testament, he's casting out demons left, right, and center. He's exercising power and authority over evil spirits. And some of those evil spirits were associated with anger. They were demons who caused anger and caused people to be angry. And you too can do that. Since you are in Christ Jesus and he's delegated his authority to you, you can pick up that authority. And you can tell him where to go. And you can break those footholds and those strongholds in your life. Now, lastly, I want to talk about unmet expectations. Because anger, that's the fourth and probably the biggest place where anger comes from. I once went to a conference held by Dr. Grant Newlin. And he's kind of an expert on anger. He teaches conferences on anger all the time. And this is what he said. And I quote, anger almost always comes from unmet expectations. Unmet expectations. Because you see, expectations are tied to control, right? I want to make a plan because I have an idea of how things should go, and then I want to work that plan. But the problem is that things don't often work according to my plan because I can't control a lot of things. In fact, a lot of things in this world are outside of my control. And so all these factors are outside of my control are affecting my plans, so things aren't working out the way that I would have them. And I feel this frustration so personally because I'm a planner. I love to plan things. The problem with kids is they don't care about your plan. And generally, they're out of control. So if I spend extended periods with children, I tend to get frustrated and I tend to get angry. But it's not just me, though, my friends. Man, I've seen things, my friends. Let's just say that. Some of the kindest, most patient people in the world, driven to the end of themselves by children and the things that they can do. Lacey is one of the most patient people I know. And I've seen things, my friends. I've seen things I thought I would never see. And particularly, it comes in two instances. Mealtime and bedtime. If you're a parent, you'll know this. You'll know this is true. Mealtime and bedtime. Nothing's more frustrating than those two things. Because there's two things that you cannot make a child do. You cannot make them go to sleep. And you cannot make them eat. You could force the food into their mouths. Not saying I've done this. But even if, let's say, for an example, you did that, you still cannot make them swallow. It's their choice. They can still choose to spit it out. Even, and I'm not saying I've done this, even if you were to put your hand over their mouths, they still can spit. It makes a terrible mess, but they can spit it out. You can't control it, right? There's no control when it comes to mealtime and to bedtime. And I'll admit, I have expectations for my kids. My expectations is that they would just eat enough and sleep enough to just live. I just want to keep you alive. That's my job. But they have other plans. Apparently that's not a priority in their life, right? Sometimes you wonder, you ran around all day, you expended so much energy, you ate nothing. You slept 5 minutes. How do you do that? And you worry that they're going to run dry. But if I had to be honest with myself, like all seriousness, my expectations are much higher than that. These are my expectations. That my kids would eat what I give them in full at mealtime in one sitting. That's it. And that they would go to sleep when I put them to sleep. And those expectations are a little unrealistic. And those expectations have led to a lot of frustration and anger in my life, right? A lot. So how do we deal with unmet expectations? That's the question. It says in James chapter 4, when we make plans, we should never ever do it without keeping in mind that nothing happens outside of God's will. He's not saying you shouldn't make plans, but the Bible is saying when you make plans, hold them lightly, okay, and realize that ultimately God's will be done, right? And so this has helped me a lot to let go of control and to let go of my plans, because if everything happened according to my plan, the way that I wanted it to be, then guess what? I would rule the world and not God. But He's good, and His plan is best. So sometimes I just need to trust in Him and have faith that His plan is best. It's like an oath in my head that I say time and time again. I say, I don't have to be in control because You are. I don't have to be in control because You are. And I release that control to God. And so when my son Titus comes out of his bedroom for like the 10th time in 3 hours, and I'm like, go to sleep, and I'm getting frustrated, and I'm starting to try to exercise more control and getting frustrated and getting angry, I stop myself and I say, well, this is God's plan. Something is happening here. And maybe in a moment of God's grace, He helps me to ask the question, what are You doing, God? What are You trying to teach me? What's happening here? Why is this a part of Your plan? Because it certainly is not my plan. My plan was that he'd go to sleep 3 hours ago. And it's in those moments, if I have the grace to stop and ask myself those questions, that amazing things happen. Some of the greatest moments and breakthroughs I've had are in those moments when I've chose to submit to His will as opposed to exercising more control and more power. So, friends, in summary, these are the four places where anger comes from. And that's generally kind of how you deal with them. You have inserts in your bulletins and kind of summarizes what we said here today. Hopefully that can be a bit of a guide for you moving forward. Of course, I'm here to talk about it more and to help if you need more guided help. Here to pray for you. But you're probably wondering why in all of these helps that I haven't touched on the two main ways that people deal with anger. Why is it I haven't talked about stuffing your anger, and why have I not talked about dealing with anger in the moment? And I haven't dealt with those things because they simply don't work. First off, you shouldn't stuff down your anger, right? I know a lot of people in the video said that that's how they should handle it. But really, is this what the Bible says? Doesn't the Bible say, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry? It's specifically saying, don't do that. And B, it just doesn't work. I don't know if you've ever tried this, but when you stuff down your anger, it just sits there, it rots, it festers, until like a volcano one day erupts. It erupts and destroys all the surrounding villages, all this collateral. And you said, what happened? Why let it fester, right? I let it fester. And a lot of people think that time heals. And that is a false assumption. Yes, time does heal somewhat, but it will not heal all wounds all the way. So by stuffing something and waiting on it, it will not fully deal with the issue. So I don't do it. And secondly, don't try to just deal with it in the moment. If you ever Google how to deal with anger, again, not saying I've done this, but when you do this, you get a bunch of tips and tricks about how to deal with anger in the moment. The most common one I found was count to 10. Okay. Some suggest an elastic band around your wrist and you snap that when you're angry. I even found this one site that had the word anger like an acronym, and each letter stood for something that was supposed to help you, and you're supposed to recite this when you feel yourself getting angry. My son Titus used to watch this show called Daniel Tiger, and one time there's an episode about anger. I said, oh, this is great. So I hunkered down. I said, I'm going to learn about this. Daniel Tiger is going to show me how to deal with my anger problems. And Mrs. Daniel Tiger's mom, call her Mrs. Tiger, she says, when you get angry, this is what you do. Really simple. You sing this song. When you feel so mad that you want to roar, take a deep breath and count to four. I'm sorry, Mrs. Daniel Tiger's mom. Have you ever been angry before? Because the last thing in the world that I want to do when I'm angry is to sing a stupid song. This is the last thing I want to do. Okay? I'm not going to count to 10. I'm not going to remember the 5 A's of anger. If I slap my wrist or have an elastic band or something, I'm just going to get more angry. It's not helping me. What I found is dealing with anger in the moment is not very helpful. The best thing to do is to deal with the deeper issues that's causing your anger so that they won't make you angry anymore. I find this is the best approach, especially when it comes to inner anger. Because remember, dealing with anger in the moment may help outward expressions of anger, but the most common is inward anger. And dealing with the deeper issues helps you deal with that low-lying, constant resentment that you have that is sapping your joy day after day, my friends. So there's the overview. That's how you deal with anger. But I think it's misleading to say this is how you deal with your anger, because let's be honest, you deal with it with God. Only He can really deal with your anger problems. If anyone has ever struggled with anger and tried to go to anger management classes or deal with it, you'll know it is a futile process, okay? God is the one who heals. He is the one who can heal your wounds. God is the one who can help you overcome your fears. Jesus is the one who can overcome the power of spiritual forces. He can be the rock which you lean on when all your plans fall apart. Jesus heals. There's power in the name of Jesus. He comes in, He heals, He goes into those vulnerable places, and He delivers you from the pain that they have caused. I know a little bit about the power of healing, especially when it comes to supernatural healing, when it comes to anger. And there was a story once I heard at a conference about a year ago, a guy I know well, and he shared about an experience when someone was healed supernaturally from anger. He said a man came to his office one day, and his presenting problem was that he could only experience one emotion, and that emotion was anger. And so this man was a pastor, and he said to the guy, tell me your story. And so the guy goes and tells him a story, and he recalls an experience when his mother drowned right in front of him when he was a kid, and he was helpless to do anything. And his dad came over after and basically blamed him for his mother's death. The pastor thought to himself, I think this is the issue. This is probably where your anger is coming from. But instead of being too presumptuous or relying on psychological techniques, he said, you know what? Let's open this up. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to guide us in this healing process. And so they prayed, and the guy remembered a different experience. The Spirit brought to his mind an experience when he went to go visit his dad one day, and he discovered that his dad was dead. He had died from a heart attack. And he went up to his dad, and he started pounding on the chest of his corpse, "You SOB, you SOB." And the pastor realized in that moment that the anger wasn't about the death of his mother. It was about the fact of the day that he realized he would never be able to earn his father's approval. And that's what was eating him up. And when they discovered that, they gave it to Jesus, and Jesus came in and he healed him. He healed his life, and Jesus turned a key that unlocked the door to all kinds of emotions in his life. Emotions that weren't just anger. And my friends, I want to tell you today that Jesus can do that for you. He needs you to work with him, of course. He wants to be a co-worker with you in healing your anger. But he can come in, he can heal, because he's powerful enough to do it, and because, B, he loves you. He loves you because you're his child. He created you. He doesn't make any mistakes. So I want to lead us into a word of prayer, and during that time, that could be a time where you just commit that to the Lord. Commit to going through a process of healing with Him. Invite the Holy Spirit to come in and begin to heal those places where your anger comes from. Let's pray. Oh dear Jesus, we see the power in your name. We see the power in the cross. We see that you are a man who only had righteous anger and never had unrighteous anger. Your perfect life has been attributed to us, for you lived the perfect life on our behalf and you died the perfect death as a sacrifice for us. And you have now forgiven us all of our sin. Every time we were angry, every nasty thing we did, every hurt we caused, you heal us through the cross. You forgive us through the cross. And we receive now, Lord Jesus, that forgiveness. We receive the freedom that you've given us. And we begin already to receive your healing so you can transform us into the image, your image, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, would you help us? Because we can't do it on our own. We don't have the power. We don't have the strength. We don't have the mental fortitude to do it. But you can. Do this, Lord, we pray, for your glory, so we would not create wounds in other people's lives, so we would not pass this on to our children or teach other people how to react, so that our relationships can start to be healed and we can be a good witness to you, Jesus. Lord, do this for you and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you. I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you. I owe all to you, Jesus. There's a place where sin and shame are powerless, where my heart has peace with God and forgiveness, where all the
hear my hope.
Here my hope is found. Here on holy ground. Here I bow down. Here I bow down. Here arms open wide. Here you save my life. Here I bow down. Here I bow down. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you. I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you.
God, breathe on your
salvation, Christ be known. Our hope in salvation, Christ alone. New power, new wine, as divisions fall. One church. Lord of all, with one voice we cry, Spirit of God, breathe on your church, pour out your presence, speak through your word, we pray in every nation, Christ be known, our hope and salvation. So God, we pray. So God, we pray to you, humble ourselves again. Lord, would you hear our cry? Lord, will you heal our land? That every eye will see, that every heart will know, the one who took our sin, the one who...
Sing that again. So God.
So God, we pray to you, humble ourselves again. Lord, would you hear our cry? Lord, will you heal our land? That every eye will see, that every heart will know, the one who took our sin, the one who died and rose. And when your kingdom comes, and when at last you call, we'll rise to worship you. Church, pour out your presence, speak through your word. We pray in every nation, Christ be known. Our hope and salvation, Christ alone.
Sing that one more time. Spirit of God.
Spirit of God, breathe on your church, pour out your presence. Your word, we pray in every nation, Christ be known, our hope and salvation, Christ alone.
May the God of peace guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Go in peace.